looking at the issue of suffering. And the reason that I started looking at this is because of the scripture verses that we started off with a couple months ago there in Genesis chapter 3, where it's again the prophetic account of the Lord Jesus Christ when it talks about the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. That seed of the woman is, of course, Christ. And I noted in that portion of scripture that you really have two types of suffering. You have the natural suffering that we all encounter in our lives, which coughing would be one of them. We all have to do with it. But there's this other suffering that as a believer, we can suffer for the Lord. And there's great benefit to that. And I started looking at Moses. We're going to look at three examples of scripture. I might look at some more. We're going to look at Moses, Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate one, of course, and the Apostle Paul. The last time that I spoke, we started looking at Moses, and the title of my message was Suffering for His Sake. And I based it back in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just all turn there once to Hebrews chapter 11. This is where we'll start this morning. Because the writer of Hebrews says something here about Moses, and I thought it was very interesting. And we'll just start looking at reading at verse 24 and get down to verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Just this bow for a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look to your word. Just a couple minutes, really, out of the week to just reflect upon, as a group, your scripture. We're just thankful we have this opportunity to do this. But above all, we're thankful for the fact that you've given us your word and that through study of your word, we can be equipped and we can understand your will. And we just thank you for that along with our salvation and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name. Amen. Here in this portion of scripture, we're looking at Moses, as I said. And Moses, no doubt, is going to suffer. Now, the last time that I spoke, we didn't look at the things that he suffered. We're going to do that. We're going to start doing that today. But we started to look at some of the things that he wrote in scripture, because it's interesting to me, first of all, I should say this, that you would think that whenever Moses would suffer, he would be suffering for God's sake. And I'm sure that he was. There's no doubt about that. But verse 26 tells me that it was that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. Now, why would that seem strange to me is, and I know I've been a believer for many, many years, but I'm just looking at this from a standpoint of somebody that is just coming into this. That might be strange to somebody, because we know Moses was born way before Christ came on the scene. As a matter of fact, if you can believe the dating, Moses was born around 1531 BC. At least 1500 years before Christ. And yet it says there in that verse that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasured in Egypt. I find that kind of strange. But yet we looked at Scripture and we see that clearly Moses wrote about Christ. Remember that? Keep your place there and turn with me back to John chapter 5. And here in John chapter 5, Christ has just healed an impotent man. And he's healed him on the Sabbath day. And, of course, the religious leadership, they key in on that right away, because when this man was healed, he takes up his bed and he starts to walk away. And he said, whoa, 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 you shouldn't be carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. You're supposed to do no work. And in verse 18 of John chapter 5, we see their motive to go after Christ. As a matter of fact, they want to kill him. Look at what it says in verse 18 of John chapter 5. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath because of that guy being carrying his bed, but because he had also said, said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So that's why they're after Christ. They want to kill him. Notice what it says here. In other words, Christ says to them, let's just start with verse 39. He says there to these people that were definitely in unbelief and certainly after him. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. And I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, ye will receive him. Ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one from another, and seek not honor that which cometh from God only? Do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And I know that he's just saying that to be sarcastic, because look the next two verses say. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of Christ. But if ye believe not his writings, which they certainly, by all indications, did not, he says, how shall you believe my words? The only reason we went there is to show you that Moses wrote of Christ. As a matter of fact, I said that Moses, we think of Moses as the lawgiver, but we also know that Moses was this. He was a prophet. He was a prophet also. Did I spell that right? I think I did. Man, I'm a terrible speller. Anyways, he was a prophet. And I'm going to show you a verse. Now, some people may not agree with that, but I'll show you a verse. He absolutely was a prophet. Did I spell it right? Dave's looking at it funny. I'm so worried about that. I shouldn't worry about that. Especially after this lesson's over with, I shouldn't worry about anything. And I'll tell you why. I think you'll understand why after it's all said and done. I shouldn't worry about stuff like that. Anyways, where was that? Oh, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you point out something else here that I've seen. Hebrews chapter 11. We see there that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than that in the treasures of Egypt, and of course he had a lot to give up there. It says also in let's look at verse 26. It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That word recompense, we get the word compensation from it. Okay, Moses did it for a reason, and there's something that we see a lot on TV or not. TV and radio, it's this word right here. Quid pro quo. I think these are Q's. Quid pro quo. And I'm pretty sure I spelled that right. That is exactly what Moses is talking about. Moses knew that he was going to be recompensed, that there was going to be a reward in his service for the Lord. Now, we think of that word quid pro quo in a very negative way. We should. You see it on it's not good the way it's being used. But I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with biblical quid pro quo. There's the reward. Hey, I do this. I do some ministry work. I get up here and speak because I'm looking forward to some reward in heaven. I'm looking towards heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a godly principle. God is a great rewarder, and we should never be ashamed of that fact that that's what's going to happen. Oftentimes, like I said, we know that today it's used in a very negative way, and as I said, rightly so. But no, Moses looked forward. He knew that there was going to be great reward. And it says also in verse 27 that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And I follow that, first of all, as all the riches and all the lifestyle that he could have had there in Egypt, that's what he was forsaking. But I'm going to show you today that he forsook something else that Egypt had to offer. But he was willing to do that. I'm glad that he did, because we know that he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now, some of the things that we talked about, that we looked at when I spoke last time, is Moses wrote about things concerning Christ. We looked at two different people in Scripture. We looked at Abel, who is a type of Christ. in Genesis chapter 4. Christ talks about Abel in Matthew chapter 23. Talks about his righteousness. The righteousness was imputed to Abel. He's a type of Christ. We know that Christ is the essence of righteousness. He has it, and because of his righteousness, you know, you and I have his righteousness. It's been imputed to us. But Abel is a type of Christ, which again Moses wrote about it. We also looked at Noah. Noah in Scripture is known as the great comforter, or he was a comforter. We know that he built an ark and all that, but we know in Genesis chapter 5 he was considered a comforter of his day. We also look, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about that Jesus Christ also is a comforter. So we looked at those two people. We might have looked at some other people, but besides those two, but Moses wrote about them. He wrote about Christ. We also read about some things that Moses wrote about that were foreshadowing or an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Passover. We looked at the Passover lamb. We looked at manna. We looked at the rock at Horeb, all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the sin offerings that were offered. Again, all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was interesting to me that whenever Paul would talk about it, whenever you see Christ come on a scene, or when Paul's talking about Christ, he's far greater than all those things. Always, always far greater than those things that Moses wrote about. But they are all types of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn one other thing about Moses. Moses lived to be how old? Do you remember? 120 years. Remember I said there's something interesting about that? Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, says that there's 40 years increments for Moses. 40 years he was in Egypt. 40 years he was in Midian. 40 years where? Wilderness. Interesting, isn't it? I think. 40 years, it's all broken up. And you can read that in Daniel chapter 7. Not Daniel. Acts chapter 7. It was Stephen that said that. Stephen amazes me because he was chosen to take care of tables. Am I right about that? Remember, the other disciples said, we need some help because we don't want to be serving tables. Well, here's one guy, Stephen, that can do that. And Stephen was amazing. What all he said there and well rehearsed. I mean, for somebody that was a servant and not much of a teacher, wow, he was really something, I think. And you read about that in Acts chapter 7. Moses' life can be broke down into 43 segments of 40 years. And we'll look at that too in a little bit more detail after a bit. Now, today, what I want to take some time to do is I want to start to look at some of the things that he suffered, some of the conflicts that he had. And if you will, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And Moses was definitely an amazing man. Exodus chapter 3. And we know that in Exodus chapter 3, by the time we get to Exodus chapter 3, he's already left Egypt and he's in Midian. And he takes on a wife, Zipporah, and he starts to be a shepherd of his father-in-law, the flock. And we know the account of the burning bush where God appears unto him, and the fact that God relates to Moses that he understands about the conflict that Israel's going through there in Egypt. And he said, I'm going to deliver them out of that bondage, and I'm going to give them the land of Canaan that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that's all well and good, but in verse 11 of chapter 3, there's a little bit of a problem. And this is a problem. Let's just turn there once and read the verse. It says there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not qualified for this job by any means. Why should I be the one to go do it? And we're going to see there's three instances where Moses says, I'm not really the guy you want to be doing this job. This is the first one here. But God reassures him he can do it. And this is why. Look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people of Judah to serve you. And then he's going to talk about the rod eventually. And also something else that's very interesting in verse 14. God is going to represent himself or show himself in an entirely different way than he did before. And he says, look what it says there in verse 14. And God's, because Moses asked the question, well, who am I going to tell them that you are? Remember now, Moses don't really know that much. How long was he a Jew under with his mom and dad? 3 months. You don't learn much in 3 months. I didn't learn much in 3 years. At least I don't think I did. But 3 months, you're not going to know much. It's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate gripe to have. You want me to represent you, God, to the nation of Israel and to Pharaoh. Well, what do I know? It's very legitimate. But God assures him he's going to be with him. He's going to give him some help. But verse 14 says this, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And that's an important issue because, like I said, God is going to be represented in an entirely different way than he was before. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. Well, you go into chapter 4, and again, I should back up a little bit and say this, that eventually Moses is going to go to his brother in that. But here in chapter 4, he gives him again some assurance. He says about the rod, gives him a rod. He passed down the rod becomes a serpent. We also know about the issue of his hand being leprous, and it is healed again. So God again is using these signs in order to show and to assure Moses that he is definitely the man for the job. Well, you go to again to chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Again, Moses is going to be hesitant. He says there, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And then God of course says, well, who made your mouth? Again, he's just trying to reassure him that he is going to be with him the whole time, and he's going to help him out. And again, just to help out with it, we know that he says in verse 14 that he's going to use his brother Aaron, who was a Levite, to help him out, to be the spokesman. And so, again, that sort of helps Moses, reassures him. And so he goes forth and says, okay, I guess I'll do it. And in verse 18 is where I want to pick it up now in chapter 4. And I'm going to read a couple of verses because I think this is really, outside of the mental anguish that now Moses is going through, and he's emotional about this whole thing, you know, because it's very unknown what's going to happen. I mean, God's going to eventually tell him that Pharaoh is going to reject you. I'm going to harden his heart, but he agrees to go forth. So he goes to Jethro here, his father-in-law. Let's just pick it up in verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Well, that's a relief. That's good. Verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, which very important, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest, return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Well, boy, that's kind of discouraging right off the bat. Verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, when we read these verses, it kind of becomes hard, at least for me, which shouldn't be any surprise. I have a hard time figuring things out. Sometimes it gets hard to understand if it's talking about Moses or if it's talking about God. But I think it's that way because Moses was a man of God. He was God's representative. But notice what it says here. Then Zipporah, which is Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a brother, bloody husband thou art to me." So there now, it's almost as if God was standing there in front, but now she cuts off the foreskin of her son and she lays it at Moses' feet and says, "You're a bloody husband, unto me." And again she says it in verse 26. So he let them go. She said, "A bloody husband thou art because of what? The circumcision. You're a bloody husband." And again, I think this is really Moses' first really bad thing. It's because it's as if God's causing some trouble in his marriage, in his family. And we know that circumcision is certainly something that was part of the nation of Israel. And it goes clear back to Abraham, which we're going to look at that. The interesting thing to me is that it sounds like she only circumcises one son. Does it to you, or am I nuts? It says, "And Zipporah took the sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou unto me.'" But we know that he had sons. Sons. Didn't it say that up in verse 20? "And Moses took his wife and his sons." Why does she only do one son? Is she thinking that if she does the firstborn, maybe that's okay? I don't know. I'm not sure. But I know, keep your place there, but I know based on some scripture that if you're a male child in the nation of Israel, everyone has to be circumcised. Look with me back to Genesis chapter 17. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant because it was instituted with Abraham. If you look at Genesis chapter 17, let's start with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, 'I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly.' And Abraham fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him." And he's talking about this covenant and what it's going to take to make this covenant come to pass or to ratify this covenant. There's going to have to be bloodshed. There's going to have to be, in essence, a death here. And it was going to be signified in this circumcision. That's what's going to bring it about or ratify it or make it happen. If you look at verse 10, it says this: "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." And then you can go over to verse 24 of that same chapter. You can see that Abraham then is circumcised at 99 years old. But the point that I'm trying to make here is, if Moses had sons, they all should have been circumcised based upon that Abrahamic covenant. But we only see one son being circumcised there. And just to show you who I believe this son was, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 22. In verse 21, it talks about that Zipporah became Moses' wife. Well, verse 22 says, "And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he had said," Moses said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." That's what Gershom means. But he also had at least one more son. And to show you that, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 18. And here in Exodus chapter 18, we're of course moving pretty far ahead, because at this point, Israel is out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And I just showing you this to show you that of this other son that Moses had. Well, it says starting with verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of the Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Who sent her back? Moses, I believe, sent her back. I think because of this conflict that they had back there in Genesis chapter 4. And her two sons, now she has two sons, of which the name was Gershom, which we read about in Exodus chapter 2. For he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar. For the God of my father, said he, is mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons, which I believe was Moses' son, and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, am come, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Jethro, which we'll get into in a little bit, probably the next time I speak, he's going to give him some advice. But the only reason, again, why I went to Exodus chapter 18 is to show you that we narrowed it down that Moses had two sons. The one son was Gershom, the other one was Eleazar, which that name Eleazar should, a light should go off, because we know that Abraham had, I guess he would have been like a steward of his house, which because he had no children, he thought that Eleazar was going to be the heir, which we know that wasn't the case. But the thing is, the point that I'm trying to make here is the tension of Moses' parable that he had to send away. Because to me, I could be wrong, but it seems to me that she was only willing to serve his way, and because she would not, Moses shipped her out. And again, that's a terrible thing to have to do that to the law. I think that's there. Pause this click. But it's there. Some just had to endure. That there's going to be any more Gershom and Eleazar. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses remarried. And Numbers chapter 12, in my Schofield Bible, I have it a year later. So anyway, a terrible thing for this to happen. And again, serve the Lord. So now in Exodus, Aaron, he's going, and Aaron seems to be it. As a matter of fact, he speaks to the nation, and they all seem to be behind it too. Yes. Exodus chapter 1 of Moses and too well. It's one. And thus say the Lord God, let my people go, that they may feast unto the wilderness. It should be no surprise. Verse 2 says this, and Pharaoh, who's the Lord? I know the Lord, nor I love. And the Lord, Pharaoh said, I know. And because of this, Pharaoh went, they made brick. And before all this happened, he would also supply them with straw for brick. It would hold together. With a straw, it's not holding it. So you're going to have to get your own, make just as many brick before. Well, that's to be able to do. And again, because Israel had to whatever get, and a chap, and they then were beaten. And 4:15 says, then came and confessed that servant. There was no draw given unto servants. They said, make bread. And thy servant's beat is in thy own people. We are idle. They come unto the tailor in an evil. Wherefore hast thou sent me? For I pin there not. And she knows, how shalt thou be where I will favor? Strong hands unto Moses. And this is unto I, the Lord. Here's going to describe. The known in a different way, nation of course also, but by the name of there. My name, Jehovah, in an entirely different way. It was God, now hope, eternal, or celestial. Just like God going anywhere, and now his father, 20, it was him, his mother, he has his father's sister, and now Mo and Aaron, father, and that's what it remains part to this chapter. Again, Mo, the of Exodus, has spake unto the Lord, keep that once, I am God's peculiar to things. Fit, very. And that's Paul, heart and ears. Eddie, I might not know, but I'm going to tell you what I think. If you, here's what I. First of all, we got to understand something. I should back up a little bit. I looked at some. I wanted to know what some other people thought that. And this one other fellow, I went online, which online is perfectly true. He said it's just another way of Moses saying that he was slow of speech and he was of a slow tongue. He just didn't. Well, Moses just wasn't maybe the smartest guy around. But God was going to use him as long as he's faithful. That's all that matters. Well, I don't think that it means that he was slow or that he was stupid by any means. And I'm going to show you why I don't think that that's the case. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I want to build a case here for Moses. In Acts chapter 7, again, as I said, Stephen breaks down Moses' life in three segments. 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. And that's what we have here in chapter 7, starting with verse 20. It says there, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Verse 22. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. That doesn't sound like a dumb man to me at all. That sounds like he was a pretty sharp cookie. It says there that Moses was learned in all wisdom. It doesn't say that he was taught. It says that he was learned. And I looked that up too, and others said, well, that just because it says it uses the word learned doesn't mean that he necessarily grasped everything. Well, the last part of that verse seems to indicate that he did grasp everything. It says that he was mighty in words and deeds. Not only could he talk a good talk, but he could show you some things. He was mighty in deeds. He could execute. And I'm going to tell you this. I think, as far as being a Hebrew, that Moses, at that point in time, was head and shoulders as far as knowledge above all the other Hebrews at that time. Because he had all this wisdom and understanding of the Egyptians. And you know as well as I do that they're still studying the things that the Egyptians did to this day. They don't even understand how they made the pyramids. There were some smart people there. And the embalming of the mummies. There's, like I said, there's colleges that sends people over to Egypt all the time to understand some of these things. They were ahead of their time. They were cutting edge. And Moses was brought up in that. He was a very, very smart man. I believe that with all my heart and soul that he was. But he lacked something. He lacked godly understanding. Didn't have it. He didn't have any of that. He could have went there and he could have dazzled them with things that he knew. But he put that all aside. That's what I think when he says that he forsook Egypt. He forsook that. He had a lot of understanding. That man was a smart man. At least that's what I think. When he says, I am of uncircumcised lips, I think that's what he means when he says that. He wants to be used of the Lord. He's taken everything that he has and casting aside as far as his wisdom and understanding. And of course, we know that that's also true of others in Scripture. I think of the Apostle Paul. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. And I know this is a verse that you all know. It's a flesh thing, guys. It's a thing of the flesh. In the flesh, Moses was very smart. Very smart man. But when it comes to spiritual things, he was just learning. And the amazing thing that I said about that to this, he was 80 years old. 80 years old. I'm only 63. I say only 63, but in retrospect, that's a lot younger than 80. And the man's just starting out in the ministry at 80 years old. We're looking at this thing about the flesh. Notice what Paul says about the flesh. He says, in starting with verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man, other man, thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I the more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained unto me, those I counted lost for Christ." And he says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge, of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." I think that's kind of what Moses is saying here. Everything that he had was just all the flesh. He said, I don't I can't use any of that. I got nothing here. To me, that I believe is what he's saying. And again, it's just a legitimate thing. But you know what? God was going to be able to use him mightily, I think, because of that. He was just like a sponge and was going to absorb everything that God told him to do, which is perfect. It's the right attitude. Moses indeed was a very humble man. Very humble man. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 12, it says he was one of the meekest men on earth, I believe. It says he was a very meek man. And that doesn't mean that he was weak. It just meant that he put his flesh, and I think he had a lot to offer as far as that goes, but he just put that all aside and was able to be used of the Lord. As you go back to Exodus chapter 6, I just want to read the seven verses here in chapter 7. And then we're going to soon close here. But notice here some interesting things that's being said here. It says in Exodus chapter 7, look at verse 1. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now that would seem like it's a very odd thing to say to Pharaoh. But I'm telling you, God was going to use this situation, I think, for a good thing. The whole issue here is God's going to make himself known to Egypt. They certainly don't know him yet, and neither does Pharaoh, and really neither does the nation of Israel. But by the time they're ready to leave, they're going to know all about him. And he says to Moses, he says, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. It's the way Pharaoh thought. It's the way he was wired. He knew nothing about the God of Israel. He had many, there in Egypt, they had many gods. It was his frame of reference. It's the way he looked at things. And he was going to use that, I believe, in order to get through to Pharaoh. Because he knew of no other way to do it. For Pharaoh to have any kind of understanding. And little by little, he's going to understand, but he's always going to have a hardened heart. He may understand, and it's one thing to understand, but it's another thing to believe. Verse 2 says this, Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. Verse 7. And Moses was 80 years, which is 80 years, and Aaron was 83 years when they spake unto Pharaoh. And then the same chapter, we're going to start to get into the plagues of the nation of Israel. And God is going to use them plagues, those things, those circumstances, is he's going to use those things to show himself as the only God that there is. All the other gods of Egypt, meaningless. Power, that they're non-existent. He wants to show them that he is the great I am. And I'll just list some of what we'll look at because some of you might have forgot about the plagues, but there were 10 plagues in the nation of Israel that they went through. You have the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the animals that are affected, the horses, the cattle, the oxen, the ass, the camels, and the sheep, the boils that's going to become upon them, and also the animals, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. And so those are the things that we're going to look at. And again, a lot of things that Moses is going to endure here, just in Egypt. That's not counting when we get into the wilderness. He's going to endure a lot of things there. But again, he understood that suffering he was going to go through was for a great reward, that it wasn't for nothing. And you notice the title I had today was Known of the Lord, face to face. And the reason I chose that title is what we read about Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we're going to close by looking at this verse here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But before we do read Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're going to start with verse 10. Look up at verse 7. There's where you get the age of Moses. It says there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, this is at his death. And this is interesting because we know Moses wrote wrote Deuteronomy, which is interesting, isn't it? He wrote about his death. It says there, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And as I said the last time, that word abated simply means that he wasn't battered. He was still in good shape. Everything was working just fine. But notice what it says here in chapter 34, verse 10. This is my point, because I said that he was something, and a lot of people maybe don't think that he was. It says there, and there arose not a what? Prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Was Moses a prophet? Absolutely he was. He was a great lawgiver, but he was also a prophet. It also says, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all that great terror which Moses shewed in the sight of all Israel. And verse 12 is interesting too, because really who showed the great terror? It was God. And yet it's like Moses is doing it. Again, because God was using Moses. Moses was God's man. He was a God man. He was God's man. He was his leader. And we think about that's pretty neat, that Moses knew God face to face, which is great. There's no doubt about that. But we have something even far better than that today in the dispensation of grace. It says we're told that God indwells us. We're the body of Christ. And so that's even far greater. We have just so much to be thankful for. But it's so interesting to go back and look at some of the men of God who suffered greatly. There's no doubt about that. Moses could have had a great life. He could have had another 40 years of pleasure and easy street. But he chose to suffer because for the work of the ministry. And so that's just some of the things I want to look. Next time we get together, we'll start looking at some other things. And eventually we'll, like I said, we'll start looking at Christ, the things he suffered, and also the Apostle Paul. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for the time that we can, again, look to your word. We pray that as we do so, that when we look to your word, when we study it and we believe it, that word actually works in us, and that it would do so. And we pray that we would be willing to share with others your grace and your wonderful word, and the fact that there can certainly be salvation through the gospel and belief in your death, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just so thankful that he was willing to do that, and that in return you give us eternal life. And we're just so abundantly thankful for that, of your grace. And again, we pray that everything that was said and done would bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I guess we're going to do the closing comment.